Cowboys.com.
Good morning. I'm not Jeremiah, but we will be in the book of Jeremiah today. So if you have your Bibles, get to the book of Jeremiah. And as you're turning there, or as you're finding one, or getting out your cell phone, especially if you're getting out your cell phone to get to your Bible app, I want us to do something different today, because we are in a time of redefining things and evaluating things and overcoming things, if you will. And so I would like for you to just say hi to somebody that isn't here. And I'm talking to the group here that's meeting here. And if you're online, hello, I'm glad you're here. I want you to connect with somebody here. There's got to be some ways that we stay as a group and we can reach each other and we can contact and support and encourage each other. So I thought I'd never say this. In all my years of growing up, it was always sit down, be quiet, and pay attention, all right? Now I'm telling you to get out your phone and do something, all right? Take advantage of it if you can, okay? But connect with somebody. Go to the app that's translating here, or is that broadcasting. I get excited and I trip over my words sometimes. Say hello. Hey, miss you being here. You know, say hello and say, I'm glad that you're joining us, or we're having church now. Let's watch it together. You know, something like that. That at least gives us a community that we can all be involved with. Amen? Amen. Yeah, let's do that. So we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. And I originally read this book as soon as the pandemic. So this is way back in probably April or so, when the pandemic was kind of getting at its highest, and they were shutting down things, and things were just crazy, crazy, crazy. And I said, well, what better way than to read a book like Jeremiah during this time? Because things were pretty crazy for Jeremiah in his world, okay? And we're going to get to that. But Jeremiah had an ability that I think it's going to help us today. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't shy away from real-life circumstances. And in real-life circumstances, what happens is that they're real in the Scripture. And if they're real in the Scripture, we can gain wisdom, we can gain insight, we can learn about even the presence of God. And so my hope today is that by us looking at the book of Jeremiah, that you will glean insight and walk closer with him today. I pray that. I hope for that. And so let's pray real quick as you're finishing up your text or multiple texts, and then we'll just dive right in with verse 1. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you now for the time that we may look into your word. Lord, I pray that the word would open up our hearts and our lives. Lord, it would show us the direction that you would have us go. Lord, things are crazy. Things are uncertain. Things are. We need you. Lord, we need you to bring order and peace to these times. So we ask you as the God that can do this, the Almighty God who can do this. And we say thank you now as we open the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So get to your app. It'll be up here on the screen if you just want to read the screen and I'm not in the way, okay? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, these are all big players. We'll see how they play out here. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. I mean, they were surrounding it. They were building an earth ramp to take it over and destroy it, okay? And so they're staying there. It took about 2 years to do that. But they're besieging Jerusalem. So this is the time in which Jeremiah writes in 32. And so let's just do a little outline. I got ahead of myself. Chapter 1, God calls Abraham. Chapters 2 to chapter 31, God is wanting the attention of his people, okay? He's calling for their attention. He's trying to get their attention. And I had to ask my question to myself, how long will God call for my attention? If God wants my attention, how long does it take for me to give it to him? You see, God is calling for the attention of his people, and it takes over 30 chapters to do it, okay? Does that seem excessive to you? Does that seem like a long time? Kind of. But now we're in chapter 32, and God's got their attention. And so he's reviewing the circumstances in which he's speaking, which gives us insight. So I'm in verse 3. Verse 2. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. So get this, okay? They're being besieged, and they got the prophet locked up in a place where he can have limited access to people, okay? Does that seem like troubling circumstances? Yeah. So verse 3, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hands of king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. So this is the situation. They're surrounded, they're starving, they got the prophet locked up so he doesn't somehow have an influence on this. The king is mad because he's saying that the whole kingdom is going to fall and he's going to be taken captive and going to Babylon. Is that how we ever imagine life working out? No, we think sometimes when we reach God and we approach God that he's here to fix everything in our life. But their hearts were so far away from God. They were so distracted that they went further and further away from God, that God had to get their attention. And the only way, how bad are the circumstances is that a whole army comes to your city and wants to take it over? That would get my attention. And that was enough to get their attentions as well. Okay? Even though he locked the king locked up Jeremiah and didn't want to really hear the message and wanted to contain it, God would still have his way. Can we relate to unrest like that? Jeremiah had the ability to look beyond. If there's a message we need to hear today, it's that Jeremiah had the ability to look beyond, and we do too. I think it's imperative that we learn how to do that. In the midst of these circumstances, God interrupts. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, God interrupts what's going on here to give a message to Jeremiah. Now, we think that when God interrupts, good things are going to happen, okay? But we're going to find out that it only goes from bad to worse, okay? But there's a happy ending to the story when we get there. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came. I'm in verse 6 now. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Now, in Leviticus 25, it says that you know, they keep the land, they keep the possessions in the family. And so if you weren't able to make the payments or to do the farming or do that, you had the right to sell it to another family member, okay? This is what he's referring to. This is what the Lord is saying. Hey, guess what? This is going to happen. This is a real estate. Now get the craziness of this situation. They're doing a real estate transaction during a besiege in which the land is already occupied by the enemy. Sign me up, right? I mean, it makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of logic in what's going on here. But God told them this would happen. And that takes us to verse, the interruption, right? And then guess what happens right out of that after in verse 16? After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak. Well, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Jeremiah said in verse 6, the word of the Lord came. You know what? Page 2 comes after page 1. Just so you know. Yeah. Nothing like those defining moments. Got to read my own handwriting, right? Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard. In accordance with the Lord, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and he said to me, buy my field that is in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth, and Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him. 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. It was a legal transaction, okay? It was a legal transaction. And now we're going to summarize here that they filed it. They did it all legally, so the land was transferred into the name of Jeremiah, all right? All the terms were written up. And then God tells them, if we skip down to verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, Israel's an important word here that we learned a couple weeks ago. Israel means what? He struggles with God and man and overcomes. If we go back to Genesis 32, right? He struggles with God and man and overcomes. But I want you to see the distinct difference here. There's some wordplay that's going on. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both these sealed deeds of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. God is promising that there will be a future. God is promising that one day what has happened here as an example, as an imagery of something that's been played out, is going to happen in the future. Church, do we believe that today? Does what going on right now, what we're struggling with right now, can it be used as an example of what will come later on? You see, God's not silent when things get overwhelming. God wants us to look beyond and see Him in His presence. I want you to do a favor. Some of you already have it out. I'm going to take mine out now. This little device, okay? This little device here. I put a rubber band around this. It's something new I'm trying, okay? It's like a reminder. You know, God wanted them to put that information in a vessel that would last for a long time. They put it in a clay jar, put a lid on it so air or water or moisture or anything else wouldn't affect it, okay? And so what happens is now it's protected and it's preserved. You know, I think we need to take on that same challenge today in the issues we face. So I put a little rubber band around my phone. And Try it sometime. It kind of holds things together. But the reason why I did that is because this is the device in which I read all the news and everything that's going on in the world. This is the device in which I get messages and I get discouraged about. This is the device that I look at and I call and I say, you know what? Where's God in this? And I text and I think and I watch and I learn and I need a reminder, just like an earthen vessel in my life, that I can look beyond this, and the presence of God is there. I can look beyond the information here and know that God is still present and at work. Do we need reminders like that? I think what happened in Jeremiah's prison or in his confinement is that he developed a way to look beyond and see the presence of God. And when it didn't make sense, he did what we need to do. He remembered who he stood with. Let's read the text here. He remembered who he stood with. The next text starts in verse, this is the Lord of hosts. Let's go to the next one. So what does he do? He prays. Look at verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Nerah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, and I want you to notice his prayer as we march through this. I want you to notice where he starts. I want you to note where Jeremiah begins and then where he's going and where he ends, okay? He starts his prayer like this in verse 17. Oh, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. Does that sound familiar? He started in Genesis chapter 1. He's starting in the very beginning. Where he would find God and where God would announce who he is. He found him. And he says, you're the creator of heavens and the heavens and earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of men, or man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Where is he now? The book of Exodus. Like, this is going to be a long prayer, is it not? Like, he's just starting in Genesis and Exodus, and now he's got a ways to go. So he's talking about Egypt, and so he shows wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to your fathers to give them, land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey the voice, your voice, or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. So here's Jeremiah. He starts his prayer with acknowledging who God is and recalling the attributes or the characteristics of God. And in doing so, I think we can learn a valuable lesson on how to pray during uncertain times. Instead of starting with everything that's wrong or everything that God has to fix, maybe we should address the one that we're talking to. Maybe we should start with who God is. And call upon him. And call upon the scriptures and how he's described in the scripture. He inspired them. He wrote them. He revealed himself in them. And let's start there. God, you are the great physician. God, you are the all-powerful one. God, you are the creator, the sustainer, the giver of life. You know, when we start there, prayer is not just communication, us talking to God. Prayer is bigger than that. It's also renewing that perspective of who you're talking to. See, prayer works both ways. We talk to God, but it also prepares our hearts for what God wants to do. Church, we should be praying. We should be praying. Because one day, this pandemic's going to lift. One day, the election is going to be over. All right. One day, there's going to be a time where we need to stand up and say, this is God. We look beyond this time. That's what Jeremiah was able to do. And you know what? We need to remember who we stand with. And the way we do that is we pray on our knees and call on the one who is described in the scriptures. Amen? Amen. So here we go. He's calling on the name of the scriptures. We got a little reminder of a rubber band that he holds all things together and that we can look beyond our situation. And then we get to this word. You know what? There's an old proverb in scripture that says too many words cloud the mind. I kind of, too many papers confuses the mind in my situation here. So I love the opportunity to preach, and really I love it. I really do. Just to share and to dive into God's Word, it's awesome. It's transforming, and I love that. And the passage that I picked here today in Jeremiah, I'm just kind of being real with you. I thought it would go one way when I first read it, But the more I dove into it, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Don't worry, we're having lunch brought in. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, some of you be waiting around, right? No, I'm just joking. We're halfway done now. So he prays, right? He prays. He beseeched God, and now he's going to remember God. And you know, one of the things that gets in the way that we need to do to remember God is that we need to look beyond. And we need to remember whom we stand with. And in order to do that, there's something that I think is imperative that we do. Jeremiah moves from the present, from the past, who God is, to the present. And I want you to see how God interrupts him in verse 24. In verse 24, it says this, Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city and take it. He moves to the present now, right? And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass. And behold, you see it. This is Jeremiah talking to God, right? You see this, God. We're in the presence. It's right here. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Now while Jeremiah is renewing his relationship and remembering who he stands in, he's also bringing the current circumstances into light and saying, you know what? I bought this field and it's worth a whole lot of nothing, okay? Where does Jeremiah go? He starts from the very beginning. Now he's in the present. And where is he going to go next with his prayer? Future. But he doesn't get there. And this tells us so much about God. Look at here at verse 26. Verse 26. The word of the Lord came to him. It's like it interrupted his life. Stop there. It would be another translation, like if we could put it in the footnote here, or a little parenthesis here, all right? 27, it says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? He's kind of repeating what Jeremiah's prayer was, right? Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, the word therefore is so important. It means in light of. Okay? It means this has been said, and in light of what's been said, they're now going to make another point. Okay? So, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, look, be aware, see. Okay? Behold, I am giving the city into the hands of the Chaldeans. He is, not the pestilence, not the destruction. No, not because it's a worthy place. No, the Lord is doing it. I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against the city shall come and set the city on fire and burn it, with the house on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods. To provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel, remember the Israel, the overcomers, and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, that they did not provoke me, or that they did to provoke me to anger. Their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned to me their backs, not their faces. Can we stop there for just a moment? They turned their backs, not their faces. You see, church, it's always an option to turn to God. Always an option. It's so easy to turn away and be distracted. Squirrel. Flashy, bright thing. We do it all the time. We do it all, and it's easy. We need reminders. We need the reminders, and we need to look past those things and be reminded of who we stand with. They have turned to me their backs, not their faces. Everyone say, ouch. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. Oh, this was a killer. As I was reading the Bible in the morning, going through the book of Jeremiah, I couldn't help but to pause here. It took me about a week to pause and to evaluate. Was I just reading this book so I'd have something to do some spiritual thing, to maintain my spiritual being? Was I really reading this to find instruction during troubled times? You see, the Word of God, when you open it up, it wants to instruct you. It wants to teach you. Isn't that what he's saying here? God uses His Word to correct us, to train us, to point us, to instruct us. And if we will take hold of that, we walk with Him. We walk with Him. He goes on to describe what's going on and verse 34. They set up the abominations in the house they called by my name. They set up temples to fertility gods, and they engaged in fertility worship within the temple, something that God had never ordained or said. It was a very dark and a very defiling time here. They built the high places of Baal to the valley of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom. I love this. They built the high places of Baal in the valley. Like, they couldn't even do that right? Don't you think high places should be built in high places? But it doesn't matter, because what comes after this fails in comparison. To offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. That's saying, I had enough. I need your attention. I'm going to do things great. Now the Old Testament, I know there's some apprehension to it, that it's all about cursing and it's all about what's going wrong and the destruction and legalism. But I want you to see something here. God goes there because it's a reality without Him. What happens next in this verse? Is imperative. But before we go there, I want you to see something here. God wants to address the issues in our life so that we will learn to trust God beyond blank. And I'm going to need your help with this blank, okay? God wants us to learn to trust Him beyond fear. God wants us to learn to trust Him beyond the election. God wants to learn to trust us beyond the news. God wants us to learn to trust Him beyond doubt. God wants us to learn to trust Him beyond the riot. Yeah, riot. God wants us to learn to trust Him beyond Anxiety, yes. And depression, yes. Absolutely, absolutely. And if one of your friends at home like texts you a little like message because you said hello, we're doing church together, and they pop up, you know, shout it out, okay? Check your phone and shout it out because we're a community. I love that. Yeah, God wants us to learn to trust Him beyond anything we face. And you know what? I'm still learning how to do that. There's parts of my life that I still hold on to and I want to be right. But God says, I'm going to make something greater than what you can ever imagine. See, God wants to address those things that hold them back from Him. Why? Because we are His children. God wants us to learn to trust Him through depression, anxiety, through the COVID, through the discouragement of masks, and through the discouragement of mandates, and through all this stuff that we face, because why? We are His children. Amen? Yes. And He will instruct us, and He will guide us, and He will be there with us. And that's exactly where He goes. Look at verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord. Now another word come into him. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hands of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Is that truly what's going? How it's going to be given? No, God said it's going to be given. How it's done is immaterial. God said it was going to be given. Verse 37. Behold, I will gather. And here we get into I will statements that God says. Look, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and in my wrath and in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in it. Remember the circumstances they're in? They're being besieged. They're going away. They're afraid. They don't know what's coming back. But what God is doing is that He's in charge of the future and He's now giving them a glimpse of it. Because He is the one that establishes the future for His children. I will gather. I will bring. I will make them dwell in safety. That's good news right there. I'd much rather read that than all the cursing stuff that's going on before this. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Oh, it's right here that we have to stop. It's right here that we have to stop, because this is a theme that goes through the book. It starts in Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, he's talking to Abraham. And he's making a covenant with them that Abraham in chapter 12 would be a blessing and that he will be a blessing to other people and that all people on earth will be blessed through him. That's chapter 12, okay? And now he's into 17 and there's been some doubt and there's been some concern and God is now renewing the covenant with him, okay? And in Genesis chapter 17, if we could go there, it says that this phrase is used, okay? This is where it's first found. Yes, that's it. Yes. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations in everlasting covenant to be God of you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Do you see that it's framed in here in those two verses? Is that He will be God and we will be His people? That's a theme that plays out throughout the prophets. We just read it here in Jeremiah chapter 32. But this next verse, if we were to fast forward to the very end of Scripture, to the book of Revelation, and the chapter 21, it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John, right? John was exiled on the island of Patmos. Like, he was forgotten about. He was exiled. He was alone. He was having these visions from God, and he wrote them down because God told him to write them down so that we would have them, all right? But this is the reality. This is the ending that he wanted them to see and to get. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The dividing part was no more, all right? And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them." And look at this next part. "And they will be his people, and God himself will do what? Will be with them as their God." It's a theme that runs out the whole scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And you know what's nested right in the middle of that? You and me. And what God did. God sent his son so that this could take place. God sent his son and he died on a cross. And that's so very important to the story in Jeremiah, because it's what God did in order that we may live together in unity and may live together in that peace and his provision, that we may know him. Is that he went to a cross and there God poured out his wrath that you and I deserve, that the past deserve, that all future sins deserve. He poured it out on his son, Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross, which is so very important, because this is why. At the cross, there's an end. There's an end to our life as it is. An end to our suffering, an end to our anxiety, an end to our COVID, an end to everything. It's because of what God can do at the cross that there's an end for you and me. But that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, he raised from the dead so that we could have a new beginning. So that we could be partakers of the heaven, new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem, where we are his people and he is our God. That's the promise. That's the promise. Paul would write, "Should we go on sinning that grace may abound?" He says, "By no means." He says, "You died to sin." Or don't you remember that when you were baptized, you died to sin, and when just as Christ was resurrected, you raised to live a new life? That's Romans chapter 6. We have that same opportunity to renew and to remember whom we stand with, to look beyond our situation, and to trust that God can establish good. "I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety." Then the promise. Look at verse 39. That was the intro now. Now we're getting into the good stuff. "I'll give them one heart and one way." Another translation would read, I will give them one mind and one way. This is a real problem verse. You know why? It's not natural for us to be wholeheartedly into anything we actually do. How many people got up this morning and did it wholeheartedly with one mind and one action? We don't do that. It takes practice. It takes trials. You know, sometimes you just wake up, the alarm goes off, and you kind of do the search for the alarm without opening your eyes. Do you guys do that? Yeah. Sometimes. What would it be like to get out of bed wholeheartedly with one action? Oh, we need to work on that, all right? I've tried to work on that. Believe me, it's hard. It's hard. But God promises here that he will give them one mind and one way. And that is the way to them, to himself. But he does this with a purpose, that they may fear me forever. Now, the fear me part here, it doesn't translate into our culture or into our vocabulary. What is it to fear God forever? See, here, to fear God is a relationship term. Okay, we can even put the word relationship here. That they may relate to me forever. That they may be mindful of me forever. That they may consider me forever. You see, up to this point, they were not doing that. But God says, I'm going to give them a heart that they can do that. I'm going to provide a way in which they can do that. And they, together with me, will travel that road, and they will do it forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. Look at verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. Oh, God longs to do good, to turn us towards him, to cleanse us from those things that hold us back. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. That's what God wants to do. He's not going to do it just like, well, if you're good enough or if you're fast enough or if you're smart enough. God is ready to plant in your heart today relationship with him. If there's something holding you back, I want you to do something today. We emailed friends, or we texted friends or acknowledged friends this morning. I want you to now acknowledge to the church here, in which Eric, the pastor, will come and he will get those, and this church will pray for you. If there's something that's holding you back from walking closer with God, let's stand together with that. I guarantee that there's something for everyone if we will just acknowledge it. If there is something that's holding you back, let's not be like Israel did and turn our backs to God rather than our faces towards him. We need help. We need help. We need reminders. We need encouragement to do that. And you know what? When we do it together, we get to celebrate together. Jesus has given us life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father from it. And he made it possible for there to be an end to our separation and a beginning for eternal life. That's what we learn from Jeremiah. So let's look beyond now. Let's trust. Let's remember the one that we stand with, and let's trust that God will establish good. Father, I thank you now for this time. I thank you, Lord, that your word has application to our life, Lord. Thank you for instructing us, for loving us right where we're at, whether we're on track or not. But thank you most of all for the cross, who puts an end to those things that we consider maybe even valuable. Lord, you're the valuable one, above all. Help our hearts, as you say in here, give us one heart. And one action, that everything we do is overflowing from our relationship with you. Help our prayers, Lord, so that we see you. Help us to never forget that you're our God. You sustain us. Give us life. For you're the God that we read about, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.